Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to come together as your people. And we just pray that we would have a spirit of humility and just be ready to receive what you want to share here today. And so just ask for your blessing to be upon the message and just the rest of the service. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I want to start out with a question, which is what I did last week. This will be a little easier question. All right, so the question is this. How would you define a friend? How would you define a friend? Maybe it's just a general term. Maybe it's an act that you would say, well, a good friend would do such and such. So at this point, you're thinking, is this interactive or is this introspective? All right, so who wants to be just introspective? All right, who wants it to be interactive? Okay, all right, and there was a whole bunch of people that didn't care. All right, so let's do interactive. What would be a friend? Yes, in the back. Elizabeth. Someone who will tell you when you're wrong. Okay. So, Elizabeth, I'm not sure I want to be your friend right now. No, you can tell me anything you want. Okay, just do it with a smile and love. Okay. How about over here, Simona?
Someone who knows you
well. Someone who knows you well, but yet still, in spite of that long list of issues, still loves you. Okay. I elaborated a little bit more on that. Izzy. Someone who's there for you in hard times. Ooh, I'm liking this list. Yes, Kim. Somebody who's a good listener. Okay, yeah, Sarah. Someone who forgives you. Okay, and by the way, congratulations. Congratulations. Okay, anybody else? Yeah, Marty. You have two. Be quick.
Someone who makes tacos for one.
Someone who makes tacos. And if you want tacos, call 9 Juan Juan. And then somebody who lays down their life for you. Yes, Sherwin. Ooh, somebody who loves unconditionally. Denise. Somebody who's loyal and faithful. Yeah, Miguel. A brother or a sister. Okay. All right. This is a very, very good list. Okay, I mean, we could probably keep going, but that's going to be good for now. All right. Well, I think it's always important when we think about these concepts of whether it's a friend or just anything, really. There's kind of an operating understanding that we have with these various terms and concepts that we have here, you know, living in America, being, you know, reared by parents, having siblings, going through schooling, having a job or career. But to what should we always look for definitions? We should look to the Bible. Yes. Okay. And so I wanted to start to have you guys just think about that, because when we think about a friend, there were some just beautiful things that were shared this morning as you guys think about friendship. But what I wanted to do is look into God's word about friendship, and then I'm going to expand it in a few minutes. But the Bible, as it defines friend, really could be a neighbor, could be just another person, could be a fellow, like, hey, this is my fellow. That's not a word we use a lot, though. It can be associate. It can be a comrade, okay? Or it can just be a companion. And so the Bible actually uses a whole array of examples, but they kind of get lumped into three categories. When you think about biblical references to the word friend. So what I want to do here, and if you feel free to take notes, but I'm going to go through this somewhat quickly, but there are three basic buckets that when the Bible uses the word friend, which by the way is referenced over 100 times, not actually as much as I thought it was, but three major buckets. So the first one can be used very casually, right? Very casually. So one of them is that Proverbs tells us that wealth makes many friends. Okay, so the object of the friendship isn't an intimacy as much as it is money. Okay, there's a reference in, this is interesting, in Ruth chapter 4, Boaz has to talk with the sort of next of kin, and he refers to that person as a friend, but the Hebrew word actually is translated literally so-and-so.
Okay? So it's like, hey, you so-and-so. I've been called so-and-so a lot. Hey, so-and-so. So that would be probably the most casual reference to a friend. Very loose. Now, there's another one here. Some examples here. So when the laborer was hired at the beginning of the day and agreed to work for a denarius, and then other people were hired later in the day to work for a denarius, but they had to work less to earn the denarius, the master said to the one who had a beef, he said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Okay, another casual reference. Or how about the person who slipped into the wedding feast without a garment? That person was also referred to as a friend, even though they were disobedient. All right? There's the reference of making friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. All right? So that's really more of a casual acquaintance, somebody who could maybe do you a favor later on. And then, of course, we know the reference in James that talks about friendship with the world. We don't want that kind of friendship. So again, there's others, but that gives you a sense of that that's a very casual use of the term friend. And in fact, there's people that we likely know who we know very, you know, limited, but we will refer to them as a friend. Okay, there's another category, category two, in which there's a little bit more intimacy and connection and relation. All right, a good example of this would be Job's friends. All right, so these men were committed to Job. If you remember the story, when they saw Job suffering, it says that they were with him, and for 7 days they wept and said nothing. Okay, so this was not a casual acquaintance. This was a reasonably committed friend. But then if you read the rest of the book of Job, you realize, I'm not sure I want these friends. And of course, God had things to say about that. Luke makes a reference to a group of people. It says, you'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. So it lumps friends in the same category of parents and brothers. So again, more of a relationship there. And then there's another reference in John chapter 3 talking about the friend of the bridegroom rejoicing at the bridegroom's voice. And so that's certainly more of a type of friend where you're like, okay, that's probably a good friend. Okay, so again, we have a casual friend, we have a little bit more of a committed, intimate friend, and then there's the final category that the Bible references when it comes to friend. And it's the most intimate. It's the most connected. It's the most close. Okay. It says in Exodus about Moses. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So this is a reference to don't text or call. Go see the person in face to face if you can. All right. I thought that was going to be a little funnier. Because I'm talking serious about Moses and being a friend of God. Okay. Another one here. This is actually Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. He's basically praying and talking to God. He says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Now, how close was that relationship? In fact, the root word here actually means beloved or love. And James actually repeats this and says that Abraham was a friend of God. Ah, now, isn't that the kind of friend and friendship that we're after? That God would call us his friend. All right, how about this one? This was kind of referenced in one of the definitions. It says that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's in Proverbs 17:17. How many friends do you have that love you at all times? If you have a friend like that, you need to hang on to them. A friend loves at all times. Proverbs 27 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, the kind of intimate friend that God wants us to be is that we would be able to, as I think it was Elizabeth who said, that to tell the truth, to tell somebody when they're wrong. And those are sometimes the most difficult conversations. But what you can do if you're a casual friend or a so-and-so friend is you just let it go. You're not invested in the person. Why would you confront somebody
who's doing something wrong that you know is injurious to either other people or themselves, let alone the relationship, you got to be honest. That's another aspect of this true friendship. I love this reference about Philemon. It says, to Philemon, our beloved. And the word friend is actually in italics. It says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. In fact, Juan read out of one of the epistles of John, and John refers to the church as beloved. You know, another way to say beloved is to say dear. Dear. Dear Juan. Okay, I'm not writing him a letter. It's a term of endearment. Dear Juan, or dearest, you know, dearest Carolyn. Let's do turn to John 15. Marty Hartunian did not see my notes, but he quoted from John 15. And if you turn there with me, you'll see this beautiful illustration of friendship, a friend from the mouth of Jesus. It says here in John 15, and in verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So again, I would say, if you have a person who's willing to lay down their life for you, and what I would submit is whether that is to lay down their life for you in death, which in one sense would be easier, but to live for a friend in the way of sacrificing yourself is something that's even more difficult. It goes on to say in John 15 and in verse 14, Jesus said, you are my friends. Who wants to be a friend of Jesus? All right, everybody. Okay, here's what it says. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then Jesus goes on to say, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All right, so this is the pinnacle, right? This is to be a friend of Jesus. This is to be a friend of Jesus. This is the best friendship of all. So again, a casual friend, a little bit more committed friend, and then you have this most intimate, most connected, most committed friend. And so interesting that the Bible uses all three of those in reference to friend. And I would say so do we. We do call people a friend who would fall into the first category. It's a casual acquaintance. It's a casual relationship. Other people are friends who are definitely more committed, but then those who would be in that most committed category that would be willing to tell you things that other people wouldn't, that is a very, very special friend. So now, what I want to do is I want to expand the conversation. I want to expand the concepts that we wrestle with today in the sermon. And that is this. I have another question for you. What is the difference, or what are the similarities between friendship and fellowship? What are the differences or similarities between friendship and fellowship? Who uses the term fellowship? All right, who likes that term? All right. Hey, we're fellowshipping, right? Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? See, sometimes I think we conflate the word fellowship with just simply socializing. We're together. We're sharing an experience. We're fitting into certain norms, whether they be societal or whether they be a group norm, company norm. So are we fellowshipping or are we socializing? And is it okay to socialize? It is okay to socialize. That wasn't a trick question. Although some of you are like, I don't know, what should I say about that?
I like socializing. Okay, keep doing it. But see, the Bible has a very specific viewpoint on the term fellowship. In fact, whereas the term friend is used in a different sort of series of things, you know, over 100 times in the scriptures, the word fellowship is only used a fraction of the time. It's maybe about 20 times or so, give or take. So fellowship is a more precise reality. It's more of a precise set of behaviors. But should we be fellowshipping or should we be engaged in friendship? Is one better or worse? Okay, well, I would submit that us getting fellowship right is essential. It's crucial. And I would say that even in my journey, I have kind of misunderstood or misapplied the concept of fellowship. But when we look to the scriptures for our precise definition and swim lane for fellowship, it should fundamentally change who we are and how we behave. So turn with me. Well, let me first just make a reference that in Acts, you can just make the note, in Acts 2:42, it talks about that the newly formed, newly connected disciples, right, after Peter pronounced that, remember that, what shall we do? And we repent and be baptized, and let every one of you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And so then there was a huge group of people that actually got baptized, about 3,000. And then they came together. And do you know what they did when they came together? This is Acts 2:42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Okay, teaching, belief system, doctrine. And fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. All right? So there was the apostles' doctrine, or if you would, what the apostles were taught by Jesus. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So there is this kind of cocktail or potpourri of items that characterized the things that that early church did and what they stood for. But we get the best definition of fellowship in the book of 1 John from the Apostle John. So turn with me to 1 John, because I would submit that our being informed about biblical fellowship is going to better inform the manner in which we think about and interact with various people in our life, various friends that we may have in our life. So let's take a look here at 1 John 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. It says here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. What is John talking about here? Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back to the beginning here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Again, unpacking even further these elements of Jesus and who he is. And then in verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And the us here is not totally clear. I think it's fair to assume that the us comprises believers, but the extent and nature of those believers, we don't have the specificity there. So he says that you may have fellowship with us, John, and other believers, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what he's doing here is he's establishing the foundation of Jesus Christ and then characterizing him by certain statements here in verses 1 and 2, he says that it's this foundation of Jesus that we have declared that you also may have fellowship with us. So fellowship apart from Jesus is not fellowship. It's not. Because intrinsic in fellowship is Jesus. Jesus has to be in the fellowship when we are engaged in fellowship. And it goes on to say, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. All right, who wants full joy? Yes, we want full joy, don't we? We want to have a joyful heart. We want to be filled up and we want our cup to overflow with joy. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Aren't we thankful for that? That God is light and there's no darkness in him. As it says about Jesus in 1 Peter 2, there was no guile in his mouth. He was a man just like us. In the sense that he came in the flesh and he took on the form of a servant, a bondservant, as it says in Philippians 2. But it says that he was tempted in all points. He was tempted in all points, yet he was without sin. There was no sin in him. There was no guile in him. There was a truckload of joy in Jesus. There was no darkness in him. And in him was only light. Verse 6. So now we get into the interface of the relationship here. It says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him. Okay, who wants fellowship with Jesus? Yes, right, because it says truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his son Jesus. And in another place it talks about the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and fellowship. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. We'll get to those in a moment. But we see here that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So can you have fellowship if you walk in darkness? No, you cannot. You cannot have fellowship if you're walking in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But it says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. See, we're trying to imitate Jesus. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Who wants fellowship with one another? Yes, we do. That if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Who wants to be cleansed from all sin? Yes, we want to be cleansed from all sin. So again, what is the progression here? The foundation of fellowship with other believers is that you have Christ and that you know him. And furthermore, John makes the point in verse 3, but truly our fellowship is with the Father and his son Jesus. And that's what we get more into here, like in verse 6. It says that if we say we have fellowship with him, which again should be the initial focus, but we're walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So how high is the calling? How high is our set of behaviors as Christians in order to enter into fellowship with one another? It's a calling that's so high that it's impossible to do in the flesh. See, according to this biblical definition, you can't have fellowship with unbelievers. You can't. Because the presupposition behind fellowship, spiritual fellowship, true fellowship, biblical fellowship, requires a foundation of Jesus and walking in the light. Now, here's where we get a little separation. Okay, you can socialize with unbelievers, can't you? Don't we do that all the time? Hopefully not too much. But there's a group of people who are unbelievers in our life in which we have interaction. We have time that we spend with them, and that would be in that category of socializing. Because while we can be friendly, remember the proverb, he who wants many friends must show himself to be friendly. So there is a behavior, you know, you don't want to be a jerk. You don't want to be angry. You don't want to be accusing. Okay? Probably not a good idea to walk up to somebody you've just met and give them a list of things they're doing wrong. Okay, that's not going to win friends and influence people. But see, this is where this fellowship, this intimacy, this time together as Christians is in its own special and separate category, isn't it? Because we need to know Jesus and we need to be walking in the light. Otherwise, it's game over. So again, back to what we read in Acts 2 when it talked about that they were in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What can we assume about the nature of that fellowship in that early first century church? That Jesus was the focus and the foundation, and that they had a set of behaviors in which they were walking in the light and that they were not in darkness. But see, what did we also learn from this passage in 1 John? We also learned that while fellowship with one another requires a certain set of norms, John said, kind of feel like he's almost like, hey, you know Jesus, and then you can have fellowship with us. But he's like, but hold on a second. Truly, where's the fellowship? Is with the Father and Jesus. That's where the true fellowship is. And so the question as I was kind of going through this and meditating on it, the question is, how much time am I spending fellowshipping with the Father and Jesus versus how much time am I spending fellowshipping with others? Because I would submit that it can be easier spending time and fellowship with other people. Because you get the fleshly, human, relational interaction there. I think we do fellowship really well, okay, in this church. And I would say some people stay up too late fellowshipping. Okay. Man, it's really hard for me to stay up past 10 or 11 anymore. I'm just like a wimp. I feel like I'm getting old. That was a little bit of a joke. I think it's wonderful that people can stay up till 2 and 3 in the morning fellowshipping. It's like, how do you do that? Teach me how. But again, the true fellowship, and if I may, the best fellowship, is with the Father and Jesus. Now, it's absolutely true, and I would say it's part and parcel that when we fellowship with others, we're also fellowshipping with the Father and Jesus. They don't have to be mutually exclusive things, but how beautiful, how wonderful, how intimate is it when you're in prayer and you're seeking the Lord and you're getting that one-on-one time and there's that connection that you feel. With fellowship with God. You know, just in my flesh, I find it challenging to just sometimes take time and just pray and just get alone. I'm turning off the phone. I'm turning off whatever other media. I'm turning off other people, not to be rude, but just, hey, you know what? I need some time. Our bodies and our flesh are wired to stay busy and to have all this input and this stimuli, but to remove ourselves and get into a place of solitude and privacy to just seek the Lord and to have that one-on-one connection with God is hard for the flesh. But here's what I also find. I find that the more I'm in prayer and the more I'm in that time fellowshipping with the Lord, it's like the longer I spend, the more I don't want to get up and leave. I wish I could say that I'm so righteous that every day is like that for me. Nope. But there was an analogy I heard years ago. It's kind of like Jesus is sitting in a den, and there's a door right off the entryway coming into your house. And there's a den, and Jesus is always in there. He's always sitting down. There's always a warm fire. There's a comfortable seat for me.
And I got to go because I'm busy. I got stuff to do. So I walk by. Then you come back home, right? There's the den. There's Jesus. He's right there. By analogy, we don't have to go through a man to spend time with the Lord, right? Remember what it says in Hebrews, that there was an appointed time where in order to go into the Holy of Holies, it was done once a year, and it was done by the high priest only. And that was the only way to get into the Holy of Holies. But what do we know now? That the veil was rent. And now there's this beautiful, as Hebrews says, there's this beautiful like 10-lane freeway that's just going right into the Holy of Holies. And you can pick any lane you want because they're going to go into the Holy of Holies and you can spend individual time. I can spend individual time fellowshipping with the Father and fellowshipping with Jesus. Anytime, anywhere, 24/7. 365 and a quarter days a year, right? Because the leap year is there for 4 years. Now, lest somebody thinks that the road is broad and wide, okay? I thought, oh, once I said that, I'm like, I got to correct that. The road is broad for you and me because we have been given free access into that Holy of Holies. But we know that the road is wide to destruction for those who choose people other than Jesus, other than the Father. The road is narrow and few find it. But guess what? If you have been baptized, if you have received and confessed Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not His, Romans 8. If you are so blessed, not lucky, not fortunate, but if you are so blessed as to have Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory, then you have a free and clear path into the Holy of Holies, anytime, anywhere. So the question is, how often are we taking that road into the Holy of Holies? How often are we entering in? And I think that's part, as we think about this concept of fellowship, it's vitally important. We get a little bit more expansion. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians. Paul tells us a little bit more here about this concept of fellowship. Here I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I am going to pick it up in verse 14. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And again, this yoking can take different forms. The most dominant and most important is certainly when you are choosing a mate. Do not yoke yourself in marriage to someone who is an unbeliever. If you have the choice, right? Some of us are in marriages in which we have an unbelieving spouse. And later on it talks, or in 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about how you should be when there is an unbelieving spouse. And so the point here is that as you have opportunity, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that can even take the forms of friendship, business partners, and many other things. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? The verse goes on to say, 2 Corinthians 6:14, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Can righteousness and lawlessness coexist? They cannot. They cannot. It then says, "What communion," or it could be also translated fellowship, "what communion has light with darkness?" Can light and darkness coexist? No, it cannot. "And what accord has Christ with Belial?" Now, Belial is another term for Satan. It also can just simply mean worthlessness. What unity can worthlessness and Jesus have? Nothing. There's no common ground there at all. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, verse 16. You are the temple of the living God. As God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." What does this sound like to you? What is God describing here? Fellowship, isn't he? He's describing fellowship with believers here. And verse 17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you,
And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, dear people, dear brethren, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the Spirit of God. So what do we also know about fellowship? That we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Oh, isn't that just beautiful fellowship? When you can have a group of people, 2, 3, 5, 10, 20, 100, that you can have a group of people who are so committed to the Lord Jesus, who are walking in the light, who have cleansed themselves by the blood of Jesus, and who have put aside all filthiness and malice and wickedness. Remember, we go through the days of unleavened bread. It talks in 1 Corinthians 5 that we would put off what? The old leaven of malice and wickedness, and that we would be filled with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That people walking in the truth, our apostle and letter writer John talks about that we would be people who are walking in the truth. And see, all of this is part and parcel to that kind of godly, special fellowship that he desires, not only one-on-one with us, but also when we enter into fellowship with other people. Very different than socializing. I've had the opportunity to just have some very, very sweet, beautiful, wonderful fellowship with many of you in this room. We make a decision, in one sense, we make a decision of who we're going to, you know, you can't loosely use that word fellowship anymore, right? I was going to say fellowship. We have to be careful about with whom we associate ourselves. In fact, you can make the note real quick. Proverbs 12:26 says that the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of wicked leads them astray. So ultimately, we have this choice of who is it that we are going to befriend? Who is it that we are going to have as our friends? Because see, here's the reality. There's only 24 hours in the day, right? And after you sleep and groom yourself, I mean, it's amazing how much time grooming takes, right? It's like, I'd like to redeem that time. We work, we eat, we maintain whatever dwelling place we live in. And so we get down to this point in which we have sort of a finite number of hours where we get to decide how are we going to spend that, if you will, disposable time. And some of it's, you know what, leave me alone. I just want to veg. Okay, so see, we've got to carve that out too, okay? But then we get down to where there's precious few hours in the day, and then, you know, days become weeks and weeks become months and so on. But who is it that we associate ourselves with in life? Now, there's also a gospel preaching element where we're supposed to do what? Go and make disciples, okay? And then baptize them. So what's the presupposition behind the Great Commission? Is that they're not believers. So can't have fellowship with them. We can socialize with them. And we are supposed to. Remember, Paul said, look, we're talking about people who, there's the list of sins and at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, now, I'm not talking about people outside, out there. Because if I was talking about that group, then you'd have to leave the world. Okay? But I'm talking about people in the church, people that are, call themselves a brother. You're not supposed to be engaged in certain behavior. Behavior like what? Walking in darkness, you know, not removing yourself from wickedness and malice and so forth. So, yes, we have to also spend some of our time going out with unbelievers, not fellowshipping with them, because you can't, because they have to be in Christ and not be walking in darkness. But we're going out to socialize with them, to befriend them. Paul said, I need to be all things to all men. So I have to go and I have to be able to relate. Okay, which means you have to have an opinion about who's going to win the Super Bowl tomorrow. Or if you're not a football person, then have an opinion about something else. Okay, you know, it's so interesting. If I could just quickly say, when you're around a group of people, people talk, and sometimes they talk louder than they should. But what you can do is you can hear certain things. It's like, oh, wow, that guy is into golf. Okay. oh, that guy's into history. Okay. But if you know people, if you hear people talk, see, now you have a connection point into engaging in a conversation. And that conversation hook doesn't really matter. Like, say, if you're out to try to, you know, preach Jesus. The point is to develop a rapport and a dialogue so that you start building up a level of trust and, you know, you start sharing things. Okay, so that's another part that we have to carve out. But then there's this time in which we make a decision, who are my friends? Who are the people with whom I'm going to either continue to socialize with because I have a business relationship or they're my neighbor and so forth? But who are those people who are my friends in Jesus with whom I have an opportunity to actually engage in real and true fellowship? So the top of the pyramid are those most intimate friends that we went over in God's Word. But then linking that is fellowship. Because, see, we can also spend time with believers, and you're talking about everything except Jesus. And it's an opportunity cost. I'm not saying you can't engage in conversation, but I've also been part of gatherings in which they're all believers, but we're not talking about anything spiritual. It's all fleshly. Again, you've got to analyze it. I'm saying there's a balance to, again, put it through the filter of balance. So not counting time with my dear wife, Carolyn, that time of beautiful, intimate fellowship and love and friendship. So that's number one. After that, so I was thinking about this in preparing for the message. I thought, what is the best fellowship? And I would even submit the most consistent fellowship that I have ever experienced in my life. And I was like, my answer was like, wow, that's really cool. Do you know what it was? Do you know what it is? It's the men's school of ministry, which we've been doing now for, I don't know, 3 years or so. And here's why. We come together in Jesus. Everybody's a believer. Everybody loves the Lord. And we're there, and everything that we do, from the prayer to the moderation time, it's a question and answer. But it's not just give me your opinion, but it's give me your opinion based on God's word. Because I kind of don't care what you think. I want you to tell me what God thinks. That's the best answer, right? And if I'm wrong, right, back to Elizabeth's answer, a good friend tells you when you're wrong. If I give an answer that's kind of lame or just wrong, that somebody in love, with truth, with grace, is going to correct me. And we have some of that. Then the guys get to do speeches. And the speeches aren't about, well, here's how to install a window in your house. Okay, which I have a sort of an idea, but I would never attempt that. But we don't give speeches on things like that. We're giving speeches on, tell me how you came to Jesus. What is your testimony? Who is Jesus? What is the gospel? What is faith? What is baptism? What is the first and great commandment? What's the second and great commandment? All of these biblical concepts where a man has to invest time, and then when he comes, he speaks and he blesses his fellow brothers. And then we have people who give an evaluation. They get to, in love, encourage, but also correct. And then we also have some Bible teaching. So for 2.5 hours, okay, this sounds like a commercial for the school of ministry, but for 2.5 hours, I'm with other men who, over the course of the 3 years, I went into the school of ministry, you know, sessions, class, loving these guys, but now I'm at a new level of depth of love for them because I know them better and they know me better. And we are connected and committed more intimately. And so we're spending this whole time as a gathering. It's a meeting. And the whole time is focused on the Lord. Okay, school of ministry, guys. Am I right? Yes. Okay, that is fellowship. And it's beautiful. I love it. I love it. I also love times when we can engage with one another, whether it's another person or maybe a group of people. I know the ladies have a couple, three Bible studies and prayer times going together as well right now. So I guess what I want to kind of leave you with here, I'd like us to take an inventory of our friends, those who we call friends, okay,
how we spend our time, with whom we're spending our time, and what are we doing when we are together. Put our time of relationship, you know, up on the rack. Let's evaluate it. And I suggest you kind of do this with the Lord, but then, you know, ask some other people too. I notice when we get together, this is kind of what we end up doing, okay? And it might be great, but I think we also can, with certain people, we can also fall into habits that aren't necessarily glorifying God. See, God wants our fellowship. Why? Why does God want to be with us? Because He loves you. How much does He love you? Hi, Kenneth. Good to see you. Like I, for some reason, I missed you the whole... There he is. Did he move? Okay, you moved one seat. Okay. Thanks for bailing me out. See, Kenneth, God loves you so much that He gave His only Son, only begotten Son for you, so that Jesus would die so that you could live. Furthermore, He took all of your sin. And He not only separated as far as east is from the west, but what He did is He says that He removes our sin and He says that He remembers it no more. That's how much God loves you. And so with that love, would we not say, thank you, God. I rejoice in knowing that I have been cleansed. I have been saved. I have been sanctified. I have been set in the heavenly places in Jesus. All right, turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 with me. All right, I'm going to read it fast. And if you want me to read it slower, then read it yourself again later today. Psalm 63, it says, joy in the fellowship of God. That's the title of the psalm. Okay, here it is. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. This is Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. What does David want to do with God? He wants to have fellowship with God, right? Because he sees all of these attributes and all of these beautiful elements of what God is and what He can do. So let's keep going. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus, I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Didn't we do that earlier today? We did. And we can do it again. Praise you, God. Praise you, Lord. Verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it, they shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Is this your heart? Is this your heart? Is this my heart? Do I feel like this every day that I'm so excited to get up and get on my knees and pray? I'd like to say yes. But see, today's a new day, isn't it? Today's a new day that if I don't feel like this, then God, help me to feel like this every day. So that I just desire that fellowship. And then when we have those chances to, after we're fellowshipping with the Lord, with Jesus, then we can decide, okay, I want to now engage in fellowship with other believers. Again, I'm not talking about the gospel preaching, hanging out at work, you know, the Super Bowl pools. Did anybody engage in that where you buy a little square? Okay, I don't know. I didn't, but I heard somebody who did. So
We're not talking about that. But what we are talking about is when we can come together as believers. It's not just about sharing a room or space together, but we're coming together so that we can engage with each other in the worship of God, in the fellowship of God, in the discussing of the word, in the breaking of bread, in prayer, and all the things that brings God glory. See, these are all choices that we have in our life. We have a limited number of minutes every day where we can proactively make a decision. How am I going to spend my time? And as we've laid out true fellowship, what it means, what it looks like, I hope that you and I have a hunger to desire this fellowship, to desire Christian friends who are going to be for you and who are going to encourage right behavior with you. Because see, isn't that a precious and special gift? When you can find people who love the Lord like you do, and you can then come together and share life together. And I know that a lot of you spend a lot of time together, and it's so cool. It's so beautiful to see the sweet and wonderful, and really, here's the word, and I haven't said it until now, but the word is unity. Because you both have a focus on the Lord, and then you come together because you realize that the most important fellowship is with God. And that fellowship is always going to exceed any bickering, any grumbling, any offense, any issues you might have. Because then you're going to be quick to forgive so we can restore unity and be engaged together back in fellowship. Because if we're walking in darkness, if I'm walking in the light and somebody else is walking in darkness, can we have fellowship? No, we can't. We can fake it. But see, God knows. He knows the real deal. And it's not about me to judge whether you're in darkness or not. I'm going to assume you're in the light. I'm going to assume you love Jesus, and we're going to go have fellowship. Okay? We have such a tremendous opportunity to redeem the time, to bless people, to love people, to engage with people. God loves us so much. And let us be about His business. Let us be about His business. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you.